I've enjoyed the stay here. It's been real wonderful. It's been very beneficial. And I'm looking forward tremendously to returning to my people in South Africa, as did our brother Andy, to work among them and to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, to give them an opportunity to learn the truths of God's Word and enjoy all the spiritual blessings that we have learned to enjoy. This song that we sang, Faith is a Victory, has always been a tremendous encouragement to me. Ye Christian soldiers, Christians to arise and march forward as they've never marched forward before. For them to work as hard as they can to spread the gospel of Christ. Because every day there are countless thousands of souls who are being garnered into the dungeons of Satan, who are dying without hope of everlasting life. And ours is the job to carry the gospel of Christ to them, to carry God's saving power, His Word, to those lost people. Our lesson is found in Matthew, the 17th chapter, beginning at verse 13, rather verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft times into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. We have an example here of a wonderfully strong faith, of a determined faith on the part of the father. Why, this father's boy was very ill, very sick. He brings his son to the disciples to be healed. They tried and they failed. But that was not to stop this father. He still had faith, believed in Jesus. And thus he brings him to the master and he says, Master, O Lord, have mercy on my son. I brought him to your disciples and they failed. They couldn't heal him. But I want you, Lord, to have mercy on my son. Jesus then performs a wonderful miracle. Notice, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Let me emphasize that. Jesus said to the man of faith, nothing shall be impossible. These disciples felt so bad about their failure. You know how I know? The record tells me that they came to Jesus apart. They didn't talk to the Lord in front of the multitude, but they came to the Lord apart. Privately. And they said, Lord, why is it that we could not heal him? They were concerned about their failure. It was a public failure. Isn't that a great lesson for us to learn, Christian friends? How many Christian people today are living on a derogatory level, living in spiritual bankruptcy, spiritual delinquents? And they're not concerned about their failures. Their lives are failures as Christians, living ungodly, living for the world, and still saying, they still have the audacity to say, I'm a member of the Lord's church. I'm a member of the church of Christ. Yet their lives are lived in a despicable state, and they're not concerned about their condition. Would to God that every Christian be as concerned about his failures or her failures as were these disciples of the Lord about their failure to heal this boy. They came to Jesus and they said, Lord, why is it that we could not heal him? We're concerned. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we were all that concerned about our failures? And I know we have many, many shortcomings and many failures. The thing about it was, their failure was public, and so is the failure of many, many Christian people today. It's very public. I talked with a young girl in Somerville, Tennessee. Studied with her for a number of hours. Yes, she was ready to obey the gospel, I thought. But she paused for a while and said, Brother Stain, may I ask you a question? Yes. You've been talking with me for a good long while now about the Church of Christ, about baptism, about my soul salvation. Why is it that you do not go and speak with Mr. So-and-so? And she called his name. Who is a member of your church? You know the way he is living, she said. Ungodly. But he tells everyone he's a member of the Church of Christ. Why is it that you do not speak to him first? Why come and talk with me? I was struck to the heart. There was one example of a failure, and the man was no more concerned about his failure than Satan is concerned. Well, Jesus tells them what the problem was. The reason you couldn't heal this boy is because of your unbelief. There was lacking in the lives of these men that great element which will make any person a power in the service of God, the element of faith. Does not the Hebrew writer tell us, without faith it is impossible to please God? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. We must have faith, because without it we cannot please God. Without faith, we can do nothing in the service of the Master. Jesus said, to the man of faith, nothing is impossible. You can say to this mountain, remove from this place, over yonder, and it will remove. Was the Lord not speaking, Conrad, about miracles? True. This passage has a far-reaching purpose. There are many, many mountains in the lives of Christians. Many, many mountains that loom up in our pathways that need to be removed, that need to be made flat. We can name them. The mountain of temptation, the mountain of sorrow, the mountain of hardship, the mountain, oh, the great mountain of selfishness and self-centeredness, the mountain of lukewarmness and indifference, on and on and on. We can name the mountains that loom up before the Christians in the world. I'm reminded of Zechariah speaking for God concerning Zerubbabel. You will recall that God chose Zerubbabel to rebuild or build for the second time the temple. Many problems confronted that man, many hardships. As a result, there was a delay in the work that was being done. I believe a delay of some 12 or 16 years that nothing was done on the work on the building of the temple. God speaks then through Zechariah, his prophet, and says, Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? What problem is it that is looming up before this man? Who art thou, O great mountain? Thou shalt become as a plain. You will be flattened out, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, by my will, saith Jehovah. God said, I've chosen this man to do this task. And what is it that is confronting him? What is the obstacle? It will become flat as a plain. By my will, saith God. And so, every mountain that looms up before the Christian can be made as a plain, can be flattened out. Not by power, not by might, but by the will of God. It is God's will that those mountains be removed. To the man of faith, nothing is impossible. What is the will of God? Ladies and gentlemen, I suggest to you that it is the will of God that men live at peace with Him. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5 and verse 1, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said the individual who has been justified by faith has peace with God through Jesus Christ. Let's not misunderstand Paul, however. Paul is not trying to infer, nor is he saying, that we are justified by faith only. And by faith only, we have peace with God through Christ. Certainly not. This Roman letter is Paul's most elaborate treatise on faith. Justification by faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. Paul states to the Ephesian brethren in the second chapter that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of our own meritorious works, nor of the works of the law, the works of Moses. But we're saved by grace through faith. The faith that Paul has in mind here is that working, active faith of which Paul speaks to the Galatian brethren when he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a faith working by love. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. Do you see that? I love the Lord. How many people are there in the world that say, I love Jesus, and then go and turn their backs upon the commands of Christ? Spurn, neglect, rebel against the precepts of God, and yet they claim to love the Lord. No. If you love the Lord, you will keep His commandments. And you cannot love the Lord if you do not believe in Him. A faith working by love. That's the kind of faith that Paul has in mind. James tells us in James 2 and verse 24 that faith without works is dead, as the body is without the spirit. Many times in the New Testament, we have a part put for a whole. It's called a synecdoche. Faith saves. Faith is suggested as the whole system of faith. The complete obedience to the gospel of the Lord. The kind of faith that Paul has in mind is the same faith that Noah was said to have. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and built an ark, which he saved himself, his household, and by which he condemned the world. Hebrews 11. Notice, by faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God came to Noah and said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. He believed God. Faith was produced in his heart. But it was the kind of faith that caused him to move with godly fear and do that which God commanded him to do. And thus, it is the will of God that people live at peace with Him. And any individual who has not surrendered his life completely to God and to the Lord is not living at peace with God. Any Christian who lives selfishly to himself and gives God 1 hour a week is not living with peace or at peace with God. He is separated from God. And so is every other person who has not been justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. This faith that can remove mountains is the faith that will cause us to move with godly fear and keep our eyes upon the objective or our goal. There must be an objective. What is your goal? What is the objective to which you are working? Is the objective, the Christian's goal, worldly possessions, material fortune? I remember that rich man who had barns, large barns, filled. They were splitting at the seams, but he had so much more. I'll just tear them down and I'll build greater ones, and I'll fill them up, and I'll just really get ready to live. He spent all of his life getting ready to live. And when he was ready to enjoy it, that night God came to him and said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee." Yes, he had the wrong objective in mind. To the man of faith, nothing is impossible. That faith which the Lord speaks about here will cause us to move toward our objective, which is eternal life. But Jesus said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's our objective, good people. We are striving to go to heaven, regardless of what business we're in, whether we are chemists, whether we are physicians, whether we work in the rubber plant, whether we work in a garage, regardless of the occupation we're in. We must remember that we are Christians and we are striving toward eternal life. Of necessity, then, we will have to realize the value of a soul. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and he lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The reason we have so many people neglecting the work of God today, so many Christian people, is because they do not realize the value of a soul. It has hurt my heart deeply to have talked to some individuals, members of the Lord's church. "Have you invited Mr. Smith there to the worship services, Brother Jones, or Brother whatever your name is?" "Well, no. I've been living next to this man for 40 years. We grew up together. And you know, when he was a young boy, he did this and he did that. And he lived in this way and lived in that way. No sense in talking with him. He's just no hard head anyway." "Oh, I talked with him way back there one time, and he wouldn't come to church. So why worry?" Is that the attitude that we must have? We have taken a stamp, good people, and we have stamped the preacher. We've taken a number of stamps and stamped the preacher. Missionary, bound for the mission field. I want us to think of those words. What is the Christian's mission? Not only the preacher's, the evangelist's mission, but the Christian's mission. "Go teach all nations," said Jesus. Is that all? No. Baptizing them, those people who have been taught, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Is that all? No. "Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And the Lord had just then commanded them to go and teach all nations. It is the Christian's mission to spread the gospel of Christ, to tell people about Jesus. What about the field? Africa? Yes. China? Yes. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Brother Paul, is your neighbor's yard part of that world? It is. What about the man across the street? It is. Where is the mission field? Good people, it is all over this world, wherever we are. We have a mission to do as Christians. We want to go to heaven because that's our goal. And we can't go to heaven if we do not realize the value of souls and also realize that our mission is to save souls, lead people to Jesus, even here in our communities, as well as beyond the seas. So therefore, we will have to put forth all of our efforts if we wish to go to heaven, because we cannot go alone. It will mean, as I suggested, regardless of what business you're in, it will mean having a constant realization of your obligation to God and to yourself. You want to save your soul? I want to save mine. That'll mean working every day of my life to reach other people for Jesus. When I think of young men and many young women who have worked for the Lord and who have died at a very young age, I'm encouraged to know that they spent their time, their efforts, in the service of God, not an hour a week, but every day. On the other hand, when I see people dying who have lived in negligence, who have not striven hard toward that goal of eternal life, it makes my heart sad because I know they will be, of all people, most miserable on that day of judgment. Not only must the Christian have a goal, but congregations of the Lord need to have a goal. What is the objective of the Church of the Lord? Many congregations have as their goal, who will preach our next meeting? And they spend the whole year. And in many of the smaller places, they save up their contribution for a whole year in order to pay the preacher who will come and hold the next meeting. Have you ever heard them say, you wait until Brother So-and-so comes? He sure will plow up the land around here. You wait until Brother So-and-so comes. He is surely going to convert a lot of people. Meetings are wonderful. They're fine. We ought to have more than one meeting a year at every congregation. But that's not the goal or the objective of the Church of the Lord. It is to save souls. And because of that very thing, every congregation ought to have a working program. Yes, they ought to put forth every bit of their efforts to save souls for the Lord. They need to work hard and work together. This faith that can remove mountains will not only cause us to keep our eye upon the goal and strive toward it, but it will cause us to have a fixed heart. I want you to listen to the psalmist of old. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? His heart is fixed, trusting in the living God, or trusting in the Lord. Psalm 112, verse 7. Evil days may come, trials, hardships, sorrows. We will not be afraid. Why? Our heart is fixed. We're trusting in God. Jesus tells us, remember Lot's wife, Luke 17 and verse 32. I sympathize with her somewhat. She left the city after God had commanded her to. The Lord said, leave that evil city. Do not turn and look back. You know, behind her were her friends, her loved ones, and all those ties kept tugging at her heart. It was just so hard to leave them behind and walk away and not turn and look back. She was concerned about them. She disobeyed God. She looked back. We know what happened. She was destroyed. Her problem was she left the city with a divided heart, with a divided mind. Her heart was not fixed, trusting in the living God. Oh, how many Christian people are trying to live with divided affections, trying to live with a divided heart, whose hearts are not fixed, trusting in God. Have you ever seen an individual
who lives selfishly and self-centeredly to himself the whole week. And on the Lord's Day, he comes to worship God for 1 hour, or perhaps even 2 hours, if he's feeling real good. And that's how divided his life is. We cannot walk on two paths at the same time. The Lord tells us that we cannot serve God and Satan. We cannot serve the Lord and ourselves. Our hearts must be fixed, trusting in the living God. In other words, we're Christians. Our whole lives ought to prove that. Every day, every hour, we can't afford to have our affections separated from God. For that very reason, the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossian brethren in Colossians 3 and suggests to them, set your affections on things eternal, or things above, and not things of this world. Have your heart fixed, because it is necessary. How can you fix your heart? Trusting in the living God. By having this kind of faith that will remove mountains, there must also be cooperation, working together. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the brethren at Corinth, suggests to them, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bound or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And on he goes, talking about the church of the Lord, suggesting that the church is made up of members, just as our bodies are made up of members. And every part of our body, our physical body, works together, acts together, cooperates. The Apostle Paul suggests in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, for the bread which we break, is it not the body of Christ which was broken for us? And the fruit of the vine which we partake of, the wine, was it not the blood of Christ which was shed for us? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Suggesting there the unity of the church of the Lord. There must be cooperation if we wish to accomplish anything. God has set the elders in the local congregation to oversee the flock, to feed the flock. How can the members of the local congregation rebel against the elders? Many times the elders call upon the members to do things. And I've seen it happen so many times. Well, Brother Jones, I can't do it. Why don't you ask Brother so-and-so? And why don't you ask Brother so-and-so to do it? Good people, we will accomplish nothing. As a congregation, Thayer Street ought to cooperate and work together, one member with the other, everyone doing his utmost to advance the cause of Christ in this area and in other areas of the world. It is our obligation. The faith that will remove mountains will cause us as brothers and sisters in Christ to work together. We will not, under no circumstances, sit back and see Brother Jones there doing something when we can help him do it. See him laboring and battling to keep the work going forward. Why, we will all do our part. I'm confident, very confident, that if every member of the church here will cooperate and fit in and work in this plan or this program that has been set forth by the elders of this church, in 1 year, that wall will have to be torn down. and you have to build on. Can you lead one soul to Christ in a whole year? How would it be if Brother Andy were to write back to Fayette? You've had a lot to do with helping Andy and helping him at school and so forth. And I believe you're supporting him now, aren't you, son? He writes back after 1 year. Brethren, I've been working in Harry Smith a whole year, and I haven't been able to lead one soul to the Lord. What's that preacher doing? What about all the money we're investing over there? Oh, I imagine some of you will feel a little upset. On the other hand, if he writes back and says, brethren, after 1 year we have 50 members, it'll thrill your hearts. The question is, what do you, as an individual, expect of him that you do not expect of yourself? As a Christian, we must cooperate. Work together. Why, if we can all go forward together, we can make the earth tremble neath our tread, and we can lead so many people to Jesus. This faith that removes mountains is a faith that dares. In Hebrews 11, we are told that the Israelite people crossed over the Red Sea by faith, it says. Well, what's so difficult about that? God provided the pathway. He made it easy for them. Why does the Hebrew writer then say by faith they crossed over? Because those people had a faith that dared. Have you ever paused to think about how terrible it must have been? Behind them were all the angry armies of the Egyptians ready to slay them. Before them was the pathway that God had provided. If you have sailed some 12,000 miles, as we did coming over here, you know why they needed a faith that dared. On each side were the walls of sea, angry waters. And there they were asked, mothers to carry their children across, husbands to take their wives across. Between those two walls of water, they had a faith that dared, and it says that they crossed over. Peter, on one occasion, was in the ship with some of the other disciples of the Lord. Jesus comes walking toward the boat, walking on the water. Brave Peter has a faith that dared. Lord, I want to come to you. Peter, climb over the side of the boat and come. Lo and behold, he climbs over and he walks on top of the water. He starts out with a faith that dared. For a little while, then he begins to sink. His faith leaves him. My friends, how many Christians are there? When they pledge allegiance to Jesus, render obedience to his gospel, start out with a faith that dares for just a little while, and then they begin to sink. And unlike Peter, they turn to other sources for help, instead of stretching their hands forward and saying, Lord, help me. That's what we ought to do. Our faith will become weak. That faith that dares will become small. But when it does, we must turn to God and ask Him to help us, for He is our help. There must also be a hope that inspires. If you have a faith that can remove mountains, you will have a hope that inspires. And we know what Paul says about hope, that it is future. It is always something in the future. We need to keep it radiantly alive and young. Hope. Someday, perhaps real soon, cruel death will come along and lay his hands upon us. And if we have no hope, will it not be miserable if we have not lived with that determined faith, with that daring faith in the service of the Master? How horrible it will be when they lower us into the ground, cover our mortal bodies up. On the other hand, if we have that hope in our hearts of eternal life, we're looking forward to the resurrection of the Lord, we can say with the psalmist of old, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Jesus knew what our problems were. He knew that when he talked to his disciples who were sorrowing. And thus the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Do you see that? Faith in God. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. Is that all? No. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Jesus said we must believe in God. We must believe in Him. But also, we must believe in eternal life. We must have a hope that will inspire us to be more patient, more zealous, more enthused in the service of our God. And finally, this faith that removes mountains will cause every individual who possesses it to have a love that sacrifices. In Philippians, the second chapter, we're told about the sacrifice which Jesus made. How that he gave his life. Gave up all the glories of heaven. That's the kind of love the Lord had. Do we have that kind of love? Do we have a love that sacrifices? We say, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Good people, how much do we love Jesus? Do we love Him enough to study His Word every day? Do we love Him enough to pray to Him often? Do we love Him enough to give of our time to His work? Do we love Him enough always to be concerned about the souls of other people? Do we love Him enough to be concerned about our brothers and sisters in the Lord? To cooperate with them and work together to make the congregation to which we belong strong, spiritually strong. Is that the kind of love we have? Was it David, Brother Paul, that said, I will not give of the Lord that which cost me nothing? Yes. He wouldn't give of the Lord that which cost him nothing because it was not a sacrifice. And all these things, good people, that we've talked about, is involved in that matter of faith. The faith that can remove mountains. To the man of faith, nothing is impossible. And let me say that everything that God wants done of His spiritual nature in His kingdom, everything that God wants us to do here upon this earth can be done. I can do it and you can do it. Because to the man of faith, nothing is impossible. Too many times we're too materialistic. Why we're so involved in this materialistic world. We're always thinking in terms of the dollar and how much. We walk by faith and not by sight. To the man of faith, nothing is impossible. We're going to stand and sing this hymn of invitation. If anyone in this audience has not surrendered his life completely in obedience to the Lord Jesus, we want to plead with you this evening to do what the people did on the day of Pentecost. Peter stood up before a group of religious people. There were many, many people gathered there. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. Many nations. And Peter preached to them the word of God. They were religious people. The record tells us that they were pricked in their hearts when they heard Peter and the other apostles speak. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? We know that we're sinners. We know that we haven't been following Jesus. What shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Aren't you willing to say, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, I'm going to repent, turn from the life that I've been living. I'm going to do as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8. I'm going to confess your name before man. And then as you tell me through in your word, Romans 6 verses 3 and 4, I want to share in your death. I want to die with you. I want to be buried with you in that watery grave of baptism. I want to be raised up to walk in a newness of life. I want to put you on, Galatians 3, 26 and verses 27. Good man, good lady, boy, girl, won't you say this evening, Lord, I want to do those things. I want to be a follower of you. Brother Paul, do you know the local banker? Supposing he rushes into this room and he says, Paul, I need a dollar. I need it fast. Why, it's very important to me. If you give me a dollar now, I'll give you $25 tomorrow morning. What will you do? You'll give him a dollar, I believe. I would give him a dollar. Good people, Jesus comes to us and he says, friend, give me just a few years of your life that you have upon this earth. Just your short life, and it's not very long. Tomorrow, I will give you an eternity with the redeemed of all ages, with the glories of heaven. Can we afford to say, God, I don't want your offer. I can't give you my life, Lord. I'm too selfish and self-centered. I pray to God that if you're subject to this gospel invitation tonight, that you will come forward humbly, obediently, wholeheartedly, unreservedly. Let's stand together and sing.